All right. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let's look at that. Hebrews 13, 5. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. I want you to notice with me, we're talking about pulling down strongholds. Part three here, another stronghold that I have found in my own life is that of covetousness and not contentment. Okay, let your conversation, he says, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Now remember, he's speaking to people that have nothing. He's speaking to these Hebrews that have been persecuted and cast out for their faith. They've really been abandoned by family and friends and other things. So he says, be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, and this is a reference to the Old Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Several references there out of Psalm 37, Genesis 28, other areas like that that he's talking about. So again, we come back now to a stronghold that we may have, and that's really a covetous heart. And he speaks to us, notice in your notes here, let's jump into it. The instructions are very simple. And he says, I'm to live without covetousness and be content with what God has provided. Contentment comes from obeying God's command. Now, from this, I learned that if I'm not content with what God has given me and with what God is doing in and through me, it is because I am coveting in some way. And covetousness disrupts contentment. And for many people, it's a stronghold, and we know that. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, and notice what he says there in Luke 12, verse 15. He talks now, and very interesting, the Lord warns us to beware of covetousness, and what he gives in this verse is very interesting. It's the parable really of the rich man. Notice what he says there, and I like this. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consists not in the abundance of things, of the things which he possesseth. Now, we see this recently. I don't know if you've followed some of these characters. They're very well-known cook, that lady. She's a cook, very well known, had all these shows on Food Network and all this stuff, and, you know, multi-million dollar enterprise and industry, and her name is all over the, ends up killing herself, you know, takes a concoction of different prescription pills and alcohol and all kinds, and kills herself in the bathroom. And you look at that and go, why, man? You got everything going for you. You know, you got another guy, another famous, well-known chef. Oh, this was a couple years ago. He traveled the world and had his own show and all these things, and they found him in the bathroom at his hotel hanging with his own belt. I mean, what do you do? What? Right? It's not in the abundance of things which he possesseth that he has that you find what you're looking for. And a lot of songs out there, still haven't found what I'm looking for. Yeah, you'll keep looking until the day you die unless you find Jesus Christ. And amen and amen. Okay. Now, again, the word here, notice the word covet, or a form of it, is used 33 times in the Bible. I don't know if you cared to know that, but 31 of those refer to something that is to be avoided. So there are a few times in Scripture, not always negative, if you will, but notice the word means to desire eagerly, long for, especially to desire something belonging to another. It also involves avarice, which is a passion for acquiring or hoarding riches, greed to turn upon a thing, to have a desire for, long for, desire for. So quite extensive in definition, but we know we must live without covetousness, be content with what God has provided. Now, a few years ago, well, about 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, there's a big fad that came in that was popular. You hear about these people that are called minimalists. Have you heard of these people? You know, minimalist, and it was real popular, especially among kind of the younger crowd, a younger group. And they'd go sell everything they have and go buy maybe like a van or something and go live in the van. And, you know, they minimalist. And then, so they sell everything, get rid of it all, and they only have maybe two pairs of clothes and all that. Well, it didn't last very long, did it? We got the bright idea a couple years back, a handful of years back, to buy an RV. And we took the RV, that old RV, down to the lake. And we parked it right on the water. Woo, it was nice. Friday, we got there Friday night. Friday, ooh, beautiful sunset until it got dark. And we got in the RV, laid down. Some of you know how this goes. And no AC, nothing. And we're sitting there sweating. And we're going, and we looked at each other and, a bad idea. You know, and we had one of those battery fans we thought would surely give us enough air and all that. It was horrible, miserable, didn't sleep. It was terrible. Sand all over the place, you know. You got anyways, I just said that. Okay, so some people think about, boy, selling all you got, traveling the road, minimalist, those things. Kind of the idea we're looking for, but not really, biblically speaking. Okay, so let's look at a few things here that covetousness, number one, is a very serious sin. Some people think it's not really consequential, but it really is. Now, we know all sin is bad, of course, but some sins have a more severe consequence than others. Notice letter A, it's forbidden by commandment. Well, Exodus 20, verse 17, you know the great Ten Commandments is given in Exodus, and he gives this, and he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, not covet thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that's thy neighbor's. Now, again, you must remember that the book of Exodus is God bringing his people out of the world, Egypt. The book of Leviticus is God getting the world out of his people. All these rules and commands, God is so strict. My goodness. No, he's not. He's trying to get all of that wickedness out of them. Because in Egypt, you could go and take anybody's wife you wanted. You could go take, if you want, hey, I like that. I like that. I think I'll have that. I like that cow and that ox and whatever. I'll go ahead and just take it. He said, no. There's got to be some rules set down. So again, Romans 13, 9. He says, basically, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Lengthy verse. We won't read all of it, but you can see it. Don't covet. Hebrews 13, 5, we already read that. You see it. So it's forbidden by commandment in Scripture. Letter B, it's listed with the vilest of sins. Interesting to note Romans 1 and verse 29. But he talks about, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. He goes on to talk about backbiters, haters of God, despiteful pride. A whole list of things that we see now. It's very serious sins. He goes on in Ephesians 5:3. I have in your notes there. He says, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not once named among you as become a saint. So, I've done it before, so I must not be a saint. I must not be saved. Now, we're going to clarify that leading to letter C there. But this is a habitual sin that you've not repented of God. Well, if you can do this and not feel remorse or conviction, okay, then you're in trouble. But we'll do this from time to time. We are going to sin, but we feel the we feel conviction. We do want to get right. We confess it. We forsake it. Now, letter C, it identifies one who cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're unrighteous, you're not transformed. You're not reborn. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. I don't need to explain what that is. The thieves, the covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He goes on. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5, he says the same thing, going through these things. Shall hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? So again, you say, well, I've done some of that. Yeah, all of us have, right? We know that. We're all sinners. It's one that does it continually repetitive with no confession, no repentance, etc. Okay, so we know that. So it's very serious of a sin in regards to this letter D. It's just, it's lust, which is the basic motivation for sin. Now, notice what he says in Romans 7 and verse 7. This is interesting. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Notice, no, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what's he saying? He's making lust and covetousness synonymous. They're the same. Isn't that interesting? So it is the basic motivation for sin. That's what he's saying, James 1:14. We read this last week, I believe. He says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, when it's actually brought forth, it's been made alive, if you will, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. There's the progression we have of sin in our lives. I know in my life. So we know it's the basic motivation for sin. We got to be careful about it. Now, let's continue on. Now, it's very serious, we know, but secondly, it can be very destructive. Now, it destroys, letter A, friendly relationships. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21. I have a lot of verses tonight, so thank you for bearing with me. But notice, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, field, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, anything. We already read. So it truly destroys any kind of relationship around you if it's a covetous thing. And we've warned against, and I have to warn myself against this often, but Paul says, don't compare yourself among yourself. That's not wise. People that compare themselves among other people, it's not wise. Why? Because God has given you a unique situation. God has put you where you are right now, if you're right with God and you're living for him. He's put you where you are for a reason. He's given you the skin color you have, the background you have, the pedigree, the family, everything, the age you're at right now. You grew up in a certain generation for a reason. All of that we understand. And so we understand this as we're coming back to that. He says, now, be careful about it because it can destroy, it can hurt. We don't compare ourselves to other people. We get covetous. Social media is a great warning not to do. Be careful about. Letter B, it turns our affections from God. So it's not only a very serious sin, but can I say more importantly, in destructiveness, it truly turns our heart away from God. Colossians 3:5 is very kind of synonymous or very similar to what we already read, but he puts it this way, to mortify, therefore, your members. Now, what the word mortify means is to literally take the life out of. Right? That's where we get mortician, morgue, to kill, mortal. It's all about what? It's removing life from. You're dealing with the dead. So he says, kill, literally, the members, the things which are on the earth, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Now, here's another one, which is idolatry. So now he likens it. Lust and covetous are very synonymous. Covetousness and idolatry, flip it over, is the same. Now, that's a hard thing to understand. You're coveting something. It's an idol to you. You know, you have that idol. Joking around sometimes, what's your idol? And we see it. Letter C, it cost Achan his life. You remember reading this in our Bible reading schedule? Joshua 7:21, when I saw among... Now, this is Achan talking to Joshua and the leaders. They call a little meeting together. You remember this. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. You ever seen a Persian rug or something like that? Beautiful, isn't it? He said, I saw this coat, man. It was beautiful. And 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, a 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them. And he says in verse 25, he goes on, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Notice that covetousness isn't just a personal sin. It affects the people around us, right? Doesn't it? Affects people around us. I'm living that right now. Bad decision making. You know, now trying to crawl out of some debt, trying to get out of debt because stupid decisions I made. You know, who does it affect? It affects the family. We've got to be careful about that, right? And so we think, he says, why has thou troubled us, the entire nation? The Lord has troubled thee this day. All Israel stoned them with stones, burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. And that's a harsh response, isn't it? And I thank God we don't live under the Old Testament law, don't you? Man. But it was so serious that God said, I will not bless you as you go forward. I won't bless the nation as you try to take over others like I commanded you. And I'm not going to give you the promised land if you will not get rid of this or handle this situation. Okay, so you see the seriousness of it in the Old Testament. Go to Matthew 19. I like this story. It kept the rich young ruler or the rich young man from being saved, literally. Matthew 19, verse 16. He talks about some of this. Do you have that? Oh, thank you. One came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep his commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not do no murder, and not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness. He's listing the Ten Commandments, you know. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done it all. What's lacking? He said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, right with God, complete, go sell all thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come with me. But notice what he says next. But when the young man heard that saying, what's he do? Went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Hey, go home and sell all you have. I've kept all the commandments, Lord. What lack I yet? Everyone, wow, awesome. He's wealthy. He's young. He's good looking. He's got it all. Man, he says, go home and sell all you have. And he goes, oh, what? No, not that. I don't want to do that. Why? He turned around and walked away from Jesus, kept him from literally being saved. We find it to be true. So very serious. We can see it. Letter E, keep us from becoming disciples. He says, Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Again, he's not asking you to go home and sell everything you have. You know what he's saying, right? But when he's not one, number one, and others' things and junk and stuff are up here above the Lord, There's a problem there, right? We understand it. I mean, you wonder why it's like pulling teeth to get people to do something for the Lord, or even just come to church, you know, to read your Bible or pray again. Man, it's hard. Why? Well, we got things ahead of the Lord. We got to see and understand. Again, I'm not preaching to you folks. I thank God for all of you being so faithful. So thirdly, then notice covetousness is cured by contentment, by being content. Now, notice covetousness is an attitude problem. You are in command of your attitude. I like this. I found one writer says this about attitudes. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, failures, successes, than what other people think or what they say or do. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past, nor can we change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We also cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So I like that. So if I will fix my attitude, I can cure the sin. Now the attitude comes, and I have a question I put next to it. Who or what's influencing me? If I'm always watching stuff on boats or, you know, bikes or cars or trucks or houses or something, man, I get kind of stirred up about it. You know, like, man, hey, yeah, I do need that. I do want that. What's influencing you? And we need to come back and assess and say, well, if something in my life is influencing me away from God, away from the book, away from prayer, that's not the will of God. Okay, so I need to come back. Where is it? So a few things here, and then we'll wrap it up. But letter A, notice, we must have a correct attitude toward God, number one. You say, well, what do you mean? Now notice, am I willing to trust God with my life? Am I willing to allow him to accomplish what he wants to do with me without trying to make something else happen when things are contrary to the way I think they ought to be? Kind of a long sentence, but you kind of get it, right? Well, when I get covetous, it's when I say, Lord, can I have? And he says, no. And I say, well, there's got to be another option. It's got to be another way. Can I? No. My pastor told me this years ago, but he said, none of God's doors have push on them. I come to a door and it's closed, and I go, well, see, I could kick it open. I could pry it open. I push it open. No, we don't do that. No, we think about, am I content with just letting it be and being where I should be? What's the correct attitude toward my Heavenly Father in this matter should be a question we ask ourselves. So again, let's look at a few things here. One, a proper fear of Him. I love Psalm 34. He says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth him. He goes on to say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That means experience it. Come to a knowledge, not just head knowledge, but experience. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is, notice, no want to them that fear him. You don't want. It's not that you don't want things. You do want things, but what is it? Your heart changes, doesn't it? I realize maybe I don't need it. I want it. There's a vast difference between need and want, and we know that. Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord, notice, than great treasure and trouble therewith. Isn't that true? And I say this sometimes jokingly, but I said, Lord, I wouldn't mind just being a millionaire for just a week. Just let me try it, you know. Let me see how it goes. No, it won't go well, will it? It won't go well. I'll tell you what, I'd blow through that million in 3 days. I mean, no comments. Okay. Look at fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Why is it that you get more trouble? More money, more problems, you know. Bigger money, bigger problems. I don't know if that's true, but. Okay, number two, a simple trust in Him. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need, singular. Some versions add an S there and say needs, plural, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What's He saying? Your need. What's your need? Not needs. Don't give me a whole list. Tell me what your need is right now. Tell me what right now. See what he's saying? He'll supply your need. He'll take care of you. And again, the word according doesn't say out of his riches. If it said out of his riches, it would be that he had to give you this certain thing and it depleted his account. Does that make sense? With God, there's no limit. It says according to. The psalmist says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. There's no limit to God. That's why we always say that you can't outgive God. You can't do it. And I love that verse. So simply trust in Him. When you give, when you are content, God will take care of it. Genuine love for God, not only proper fear and a simple trust, but genuine love. Romans 8:28, a verse we know probably well. And we know that all things work together for good. Now notice, some people stop there. All things will work out, brother. No, no, no. There's a stipulation. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's you and me. So you're living for God, you're right with the Lord, you're serving Him, you're keeping your nose clean, your head up, you know, you're not getting tangled with stuff. What's He say? Things work together for good. God has everything worked out if you'll trust Him. So genuinely love Him. That whole chapter of chapter 8 is amazing. He talks about the love. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things who spared not His own Son? If He gave us His own Son, what's He going to spare? Oh, He won't give you what you need over here? No, He's going to take care of it. So we see it. When adversity comes, do I still trust Him? Okay, then letter B, and then we'll close it out. Notice, we must then have a correct attitude towards things generic, things that are sometimes inanimate objects and other such things. Luke 12:15, again, we already read that, but very interesting to see it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, do you have that one? Oh, yes. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's a good reminder to all of us. Your affection, your desires, your longing, things above, right? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. So we see that. Now, again, we have to live in this world. We have to operate with money. We have to do that. But number one, God has provided what we need at this time. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, very good verse. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. Certainly we can carry nothing out. You know that. We're not taking anything with us. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Good verse, good verse. So we find here that he's talking about God's provided everything we need at this time. If you need something more, God will provide it. That's easy to say, hard to live, but trust Him, wait on Him. Don't lean into your own understanding. And that's where I get into trouble. We start to lean, right? It's not a jump. I said before, it's not this jump. Lord, I don't trust you anymore. Whoop. No, it's this slow lean, you know, slow drifting over. Because the daily habitual things that come at us, you know, the daily grind of debt, the daily grind of trying to make it through, that, and it's just this, oh, and you start to lean, don't you? If you're not settled and anchored in the Word of God, you're going to fail. Okay, we have to understand that. Under that, just a little note, be content with our wages. He talks about some of that. Do you have those verses, perhaps? Are they quick verses? Oh, they're a little long, but we'll read it. The soldier likewise demanded them, saying, and what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He's talking about some things there as you know it. So let's move to the next. Number two, God wants us to be cheerful givers. Now, this will help us greatly in overcoming covetousness and covetous practices. Again, Proverbs 21 and verse 25, he says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor, right? You're so slothful. I want all this, but I can't get it because I just don't want to go after it. You know, it kills him. His hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Interesting, isn't it? And again, you can't outgive the Lord. Proverbs 11:24. Do you have that one? Yeah. There's that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. You can study that one on your own, but he talks through it. Okay, so anyway, some of these verses I want to encourage you to look up on your own because they're a great, great, great study to look at. So the instructions are very simple. I'm to live without covetousness. I'm to be content with what God has provided to me. If I'm not content with what God has given me, with what God is doing in and through me, it is because I'm coveting. Now, again, that's the question. Are we content with where we have? And thinking through it. Now, maybe some of you younger in here may not think through some of this yet. I don't really covet anything. Well, I want you to pray about it and think about it. I want to encourage you tonight, if you will, please. And I've tried to do this today, but if you just take some time today and just thank God for what you have. Would you do that? Would you, as you get in your car tonight to go home, would you say, God, thank you for this vehicle? Would you, as you walk into your house, you say, Lord, I thank you for this house. I thank you for this room. I thank you for what we have here. We read it often, but the poorest person in America is considered a wealthy person in three quarters of the world, third world countries. They look at us, wow. I talk to my wife, Tina. Boy, she'll tell you just what it's like in some of those poverty situations. And man, it's challenging. But go home. Would you do that with me, please? And just thank God. Thank you I can see. Thank you I can hear. Thank you that I can stand upright. Thank you that I have what I have, Lord. I know that there's people tonight that are in a waiting room. There's people tonight in a funeral home. There's people tonight really having a lot of difficulties. And I want to encourage you to thank God for what you have and encourage you to study this along with me, that we have what we need. Praise God for that. And by the way, the Bible says, I've seen never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If you're a righteous person, right with God, he'll take care of you, and he'll take care of those behind you. They're not going to be out on the street. They won't be. God will take care of you, and we can trust him in that. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. I want to say thank you again for all of you. You are so faithful in your giving. You're faithful to our services. I can't thank you enough, and I appreciate all of you. But something maybe here that you can apply in some way. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity this evening. Again, as we've prayed for our missionary tonight, I pray you'd be with them as we prayed over our list of many people that are going through difficult seasons. They're challenged, they're hurting. We pray for these people. Lift them up, Lord. And Father, Lord, help us tonight, and myself especially, in this area. It's so easy to talk about, hard to do. And God, I thank you for our dear people here that truly live out the Word of God. I pray you'd strengthen us. Bring us back on Sunday, if you will. Be with those that couldn't be here. Some aren't feeling well, I know, still tonight. Others out of town. Watch over them. We love and thank you again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.